You would please stand for scripture reading today. Our reading today comes from the fourth chapter of Hosea. In your pew Bibles, that's page 901. Listen to the word of the Lord, O sons of Israel, for the Lord has a cause against the inhabitants of the land, because there is no faithfulness or kindness or knowledge of God in the land. There is swearing, deception, murder, stealing, and adultery. They employ violence so that bloodshed follows bloodshed. Therefore the land mourns, and everyone who lives in it languishes along with the beasts of the field and the birds of the sky, and also the fish of the sea disappear. Yet let no one find fault, and none offer reproof, for your people are like those who contend with the priest. So you will stumble by day, and the prophet will stumble with you by night. And I will destroy your mother. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge, because you have rejected knowledge. I also reject you from being my priest. Since you have forgotten the law of your God, I also will forget your children. The more they multiplied, the more they sinned against me. I will change their glory into shame. They feed on the sin of my people and direct their desire toward their iniquity. And it will be like people, like priests. So I will punish them for their ways and repay them for their deeds. They will eat, but not have enough. They will play the harlot, but not increase, because they have stopped giving heed to the Lord.
You're fine. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you this morning for the hope and the good news we find in Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, that you came and gave your life as a ransom for us, that while we were still sinners, you, Christ Jesus, died for us. We thank you, Lord, that you have given us your written word as well, that is useful for training in righteousness, that we would be able to take your yoke upon ourselves and learn of you, and that as you are creating in us the new man, redeemed in you, Christ, we can gain wisdom and knowledge and understanding. We thank you that if we lack wisdom, all we need to do is to ask for it, and you, God, who gives liberally, will give us what we need. And Lord, in this day and time, we need your wisdom. And so we thank you again this morning that well over 2,000 years ago when you entered this world, and even further back than that, when you were in the world through your Spirit and through your Word and through your prophets like Hosea, and even before that, Lord, when you created all that is by the power of your Word from nothing. And even before that, you have remained King of Kings and Lord of Lords, sovereign over all that is. You are on the throne, and you desire not only our hearts, but Lord, you desire to bless us and to give us all that we need. And so we pray that we would not be stiff-necked people, but that we would run to you, that we would wait on you, that we would seek your ways, that you through your Spirit would guide us and direct our paths, that we would take up our cross and follow you, that we would mortify the sins in our life, that we would work out through your Spirit our own salvation with fear and trembling, because you are worthy of all of our allegiance and all of our praise and all of our worship. And this morning, Lord, I pray that as we look into your word again, you will not only remind us both the truth of who you are so that we would have a proper fear of you, but Lord, that we would hear again that the grace in your word, even in these times that you are giving us here in your word in Hosea, times of judgment, times of pointing out the failure of your people to follow you, but always mercy, always opportunity, always the call to return to you, to be blessed, to be fed, to be cared for, to find joy and hope in you. Lord, may our hearts again this morning return to you. May the affections of this world that draw us away from you, may they be blunted. May they grow dim, and may we see you this morning in a way that again calls us nearer to you. Lord, it's my prayer that this morning, that the beauty of who you are would draw someone to you even this morning who does not yet know the hope of Christ. You're worthy of our praise and our worship, and we pray, Lord, that you would be glorified through your word today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Over the last week or so, I was made aware of something that I sort of was a little slow on, I guess, because I don't tend to watch the news very much. But my home state of South Carolina has been a place that the eyes of at least the nation have been on over the last couple of weeks, if you're into this sort of thing, because there's been a high-profile case happening there, murder trial of a man named Alex Murdaugh. Alex Murdaugh is the descendant, part of a legacy of lawyers and judges that has spanned the last 100 years in South Carolina. And so this brought some attention to this case in which he was accused and subsequently this week found guilty of killing his wife and son. But as the case unfolded, more and more things came to light. In fact, this is not something that happened a couple of years ago when the actual murders took place. It's something that started even years before that when he was utilizing his influence as a lawyer to pursue dishonest gain. It's a story of greed and theft and deceit and finally, not unlike David, murder to attempt to cover up previous and prior sins. And we would think and look at this man who was part of a family that had a legacy of justice and upholding the law and maybe be shocked at what has come of him as his entire world has been undone because of his lack of fidelity to the very thing that he pledged himself to, which was law and order. But it serves as a reminder for all of us that this is what is in the heart of men. As much as we talk about there are good people, and we understand that there are, y'all are good people, but if we believe God's word, no one is good but God. At least that's what Jesus told us. And so for us to think for a moment that we are above anything would be foolish. And we only have to look at something like this. Now, I don't believe that Mr. Murdaugh was a believer, so obviously he did not have that built into his life as well. But it reveals to us the heart of men and women and the ways that we as human beings in our sin nature, as a result of the fall, will do any number of horrible things if we feel like it benefits us. If we feel like in some way we can get ahead and our needs will be met and our joy will be found in the things that we can procure for ourselves through whatever means necessary. And so with that in mind, we return to Hosea. in which we've been hearing the story, really not of Hosea and Gomer, but of God and his people. And if ever there were a people that were inheritance, that were heirs of a wonderful, glorious inheritance, or part of a legacy that was worth holding on to, it was God's people, Israel. They were God's chosen people. He had set a covenant with them based on his promise to Abraham, and had promised that he would be their God. They would be his people. He would be their God, and he would care and provide for them. And yet along the way, the hearts of his people were turned aside by the things of the world, by other gods, by other things. And in short, all of this, whether it's Alex Murdaugh or whether it's the people of Israel, the problem is idolatry. I was going to save this till later, but I think it's a good place to put this now. When we talk about sin, I want us to understand that all sin is idolatry. All idolatry is sin. We understand that, turning our back on God, going after other things, filling our lives with other things. We get how that's sin, but also all sin is idolatry, because ultimately it is replacing the rightful God of our lives, the rightful sovereign who rules from on high, who even created us and gave us our being. It's replacing him with ourselves. So while idolatry is sin, all sin is idolatry. So even things like greed and deceit and theft and certainly murder ultimately are idolatry as well. And it was these things that Israel had pursued. In their idolatry, it wasn't simply kneeling before some false gods or some small wooden idols. Their idolatry was that they were replacing the rightful Lord of the universe with themselves. To this point, we have seen how God has shown this problem and calls it adultery through Hosea and him taking a wife of harlotry, Gomer. And we've followed through that love story, because ultimately it's wonderful that God started this book with that, because if not, where we're going today and where we're going to be for a while would leave us hopeless. But God wants us to know, and he showed through Hosea's love and redemptive work to redeem Gomer, that God, although he is heartbroken, and although he is rightfully and justly angered, and although he is going to bring punishment upon Israel, he remains their husband. He remains the one that loves them, and he will redeem and restore, ultimately through Christ, as we've been looking at Hosea and how it connects clearly with the gospel itself. Make no mistake, Hosea is a gospel story. And yet today we are going to be shifting from that marriage picture to one that is more along the lines of what happened down in South Carolina. It's going to change to a courtroom style approach, where God is going to begin laying out his case against Israel for their idolatry. God will detail the ways in which Israel has committed idolatry, and he's going to identify those who are responsible for their unfaithfulness. And so with that in mind, I turn our attention back then again this week to Hosea 4. We heard the first 10 verses. We'll look at all of it today in its entirety. Let's look together at the first 6 or so verses. Listen to the word of the Lord, O sons of Israel, for the Lord has a case against the inhabitants of the land, because there's no faithfulness or kindness or knowledge of God in the land. There is swearing and deception, murder, stealing and adultery. They employ violence so that bloodshed follows bloodshed. Therefore, the land mourns and everyone who lives in it languishes, along with the beasts of the field and the birds of the sky, and also the fish of the sea disappear. Yet let no one find fault and let none offer reproof, for your people are like those who contend with the priest. So you will stumble by day, and the prophet also will stumble with you by night. And I will destroy your mother. What's that mean? My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. In these first few verses here, God is beginning his case, and he's doing so by laying out what are the consequences of Israel's idolatry. It is no doubt this far into this book that there is a case to be made. Israel clearly has practiced adultery against God by going off and following other gods and doing some syncretism where they're bringing the practices of the nations around them and the Baals into and even interweaving it with the actual true worship of God. And so as a result, there is no true worship of God happening in Israel. Instead, it is a conglomeration of wickedness that they're slapping God's name on. And so the result of this is made clear here by God. What is happening? What is it like being there? Well, he first talks about three things that they lack as a people. They lack faithfulness. The word there in the Hebrew is emet, and it means truth. And so it's not simply faithfulness to God, but it's just truthfulness. There are people without integrity. It's almost like you can't trust a word that comes out of their mouth. If someone speaks to someone else and makes a promise, don't bank on it. If someone says they're going to do right, don't trust them. They lack faithfulness and integrity as a people. They lack kindness. Kindness, compassion, mercy. There are people who are not motivated in such ways to show pity to others. And so the people are devoid of kindness. And then the third thing mentioned is that they lack a knowledge of God. They do not know him. And as we've seen prior to in Hosea, when we talk about the idea of knowing in the scriptures, there's an idea that it's not simply just a mental knowledge or a mental acuity about something. It's a heartfelt, deep, even dare I say, spiritual connection with the Lord or with someone else. So the idea of a husband and wife, how you know one another, and there's actually a physical union that somehow God has designed that goes beyond simply knowing what your spouse's favorite color is or something like that. You know one another. This is what it's talking about, knowledge of the Lord. That you simply, it's not simply that you know his law, but you know and are known by him. And the people of God in Israel, the northern kingdom at this time, lack that type of knowledge. So what happens when God's people reject and forget the God who redeemed them, the God who brought them out of Egypt in the greatest redemption story in the Old Testament? What happens when his people that he's covenanted with, when they turn their back on him, when they lack a faithfulness, they lack integrity, they lack kindness, they lack the characteristics of the God that they should know and serve? But then there's a further result of that. God says, not only do you lack these things, but here's what you've replaced those things with. There is swearing. Now, it's not necessarily talking about what we think about as swearing, but that's partially apt. The idea is that there's cursings. And again, I don't mean curse words. I mean literally cursing one another. Wishing ill on one another. Saying, I hope you die. Basically, or whatever else. It's wishing harm to others. So there are people that are full of swearing, full of deception. They're liars. They're cheats. Full of murder and stealing and adultery. There's violence that is practiced. They employ violence so that bloodshed follows bloodshed. It only takes a few moments to look at people. We have thousands of years of history to see that when we are out for our self-interests, what ends up happening? What ends up happening is oppression and cruelty and godlessness. And that's what's happening in Israel. And don't miss the fact that there's three things mentioned there that are directly from the law that God gave Moses, that we would call the Ten Commandments. The words for murder, stealing, and adultery are the exact ones used in those Ten Commandments. And so, because of their lack of God, they have fully and wholeheartedly turned their backs on Him and are not keeping His law at all. They are not faithful to Him at all. And the result is heartache and bloodshed. Bloodshed follows bloodshed. That idea of just revenge carried out one after another. Does this sound like God's chosen people? Does this sound like the glory of God displayed in a people who has been redeemed for His great name? No, it's the exact opposite. Instead, replaced with instead of joy and worship of God and the peace that comes through Him, instead, what is happening with the people? Everyone who lives in the land mourns and languishes. This is not a happy place. This is not a good, better culture. This is not the utopia that they should experience with God as their Lord. There is suffering and violence. And God says, this is the consequence of your idolatry. And as some people would do, it only takes a moment to talk to someone who doesn't know the Lord and to start talking about hope and joy and peace. And they'll say, well, I'm happy. I'm happy. No one controls me. Really? Let's look at your life. There's no joy without the Lord. And so the Lord, in the same way, before they would raise an objection to His characterization of them, instead of them saying, well, no, Lord, well, I mean, we worship You. Things are going pretty well. It's all good. What are You talking about? He says, in effect, let no one find fault and let none offer reproof. What He's saying there is, don't argue with Me. I see the truth, and I'm exposing the truth of your condition. Now, the reason for this is because things were going fairly well for Israel at this point. They had prospered. We'll see in a few verses. They had prospered. Things seemed to be going well. But just like the church in Revelation, God looks at them, the church of Laodicea, God looks at them and says, look, you're blind and naked. You think that you're rich, and you don't need anything, and so you've walked away from Me, but you don't see the condition of your heart. This is where you are, and this is what is happening. Why do they not listen? Because your people are like those who contend with the priest. You argue, you won't listen. And if there are priests who try to tell you the truth and point you to My law and point you to My ways, you contend with them. You have deaf ears. You refuse to listen. You love your idolatry that much. And then there's the problem of having priests who are teaching false teachings. And so as a result, you're going to stumble by day, and the prophet also will stumble with you by night. Of course, this draws to mind, in my mind, Psalm 3, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him. Follow Him, and what will happen? He will make your path straight. But when you do not trust Him, when you lean on your own understanding, when you don't acknowledge Him, guess what? You stumble and fall. This picture that God is giving is one that was a motif within Scripture. The one who stumbles and falls is the one who is not held and steadied by His right hand. And so they lack this knowledge. And as a result, those who are your leaders will stumble and fall with you. They have. And He says, and I will destroy your mother. we think back to Hosea 2, when God was speaking to Israel and he referred to speaking against your mother. Mother is Israel. This is the picture. The Gomer person, the mother of the children who were rejected. Remember that from chapter 1? Israel is the mother that he's referring to. It's the structure. It's the religious structure, the theocracy, the leadership of Israel itself is going to be destroyed. So that overarching leadership and structure is the mother of Israel, and the children are all the people who follow therein. And so God says, as a result of what is happening, you're going to stumble, you're going to fall, your prophets and leaders will do so as well, and I'm going to destroy Israel itself. Why? My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. We already talked a little bit about what that means, that idea of knowledge. God is describing the state of Israel due to their rejection of him and their failure to follow in his ways. And what is really happening is even a practical thing. Society itself is falling apart. Richard Phillips says it this way: there were commitments that were not faithfully upheld, and as a result, society began to crumble. I don't want to get to application too earlier yet, but I'll just parenthetically say, does that sound familiar? When a people, when a nation turns their back on God, everything that we've just read about what the characteristics and consequences of Israel's idolatry is what happens. Now, amongst those people, amongst Israel even, we have to know that there were people who were remnant, who were true to the Lord. And yet they too were going to suffer the results of what was happening in general. Now, I'm not trying to say America is not specially chosen by God. There's nothing in Scripture that points to that. But we must, and then we'll move on, as the people of God, remain faithful in a faithless land. The consequences, the results of Israel's idolatry is a society that's falling in on itself. Well, why is this happening? It's already been alluded to in verse 5 and 6. And we pick it up in 6. Who are the culprits of Israel's idolatry? Who's to blame for what's been happening? Who does God point out? Second half of verse 6. Because you have rejected knowledge, I also will reject you from being my priests. Since you have forgotten the law of your God, I will also forget your children. The more they multiplied, the more they sinned against me. I will change their glory into shame. They feed on the sin of my people and direct their desire toward their iniquity. And it will be like people, like priests. So I will punish them for their ways and repay them for their deeds. They will eat but not have enough. They will play the harlot but not increase, because they have stopped giving heed to the Lord. Who are the culprits of Israel's idolatry? It's the religious leaders. It's the priests. It's the prophets that they've been listening to. The people are guilty. Don't think for a moment that they are absolved here of any wrongdoing. The people are guilty, but they are the children following the mother, and the mother is the leadership, which should be pointing them to the knowledge of God. And yet they are not doing as they've been called to do. And so as a result, those who would follow as priests even is going to come to an end. Just like God said in Hosea 1 that he was going to end the house of Jehu. In other words, the kingdom was going to end, and we know that that happens when the Assyrians come. So too, the priesthood and all who are in it, that will come to an end as well. Some weren't even real priests. And so there are those who are supposed to be leading the people to the knowledge of God, and they have rejected him and are not doing so. They have forgotten the law, and so also the people will suffer for this. God will forget them. Now, I said that some weren't even real priests. What do I mean by that? Well, Jeroboam the First, who was a prior king, had actually set up a whole second system. It's exactly what led to what we're reading about now in Hosea. He had made a whole group of false priests. Where do we know this from? 1 Kings chapter 12 tells this story. In verses 25 through 31 of 1 Kings 12, it says, "Then Jeroboam built Shechem in the hill country of Ephraim." Remember that word, those words, the hill country of Ephraim, all right? "And he lived there, and he went out there and built Penuel. And Jeroboam said in his heart," this is after there's two kingdoms, right? We've split northern kingdom, southern kingdom. Israel's in the north, Judah's in the south. "Jeroboam said, 'Now the kingdom will return to the house of David.'" That was the southern kingdom. "If this people go up to offer sacrifices in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then the heart of this people will return to their Lord, even to Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they will kill me and return to Rehoboam, king of Judah." So the king consulted. Man, these next words, they have no imagination. "And made two golden calves." Really? We're back to golden calves. "And he said to them, 'Is it's too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. So behold your gods, O Israel, that brought you up from the land of Egypt.'" Do we remember anything that sounds like this? Like Aaron and the people of Israel, you know what I'm talking about. When that calf just jumped out of the fire. It's kind of weird. "Then he set one in Bethel." Remember the name Bethel. "And he put the other in Dan. Now this thing became a sin, for the people went to worship before the one as far as Dan. And he made houses on high places, and he made priests from among all the people who were not the sons of Levi." If you remember in the Old Testament, when the people came into the land was apportioned and broken up between all the tribes, except for Levi. The tribe of Levi were to be the priests and those who worked in the tabernacle. They were to be the ones who served before the Lord. And so their portion would not be land, but they would have their portion from the Lord, serving in the temple and benefiting, being provided for through even that sacrificial system. Whenever there was a sacrifice made, a portion went to the Levites and the priests so that they would be cared for. God literally provided for them as they served him. And yet, Jeroboam makes priests from among all the people. So we have false priests. Now, as things went by, we see that they multiplied. Verse 7, "The more they multiplied, the more they sinned against me." So the more Israel and her leaders prospered, because they were, the more they turned away. The more they had, the more they thought that they had maybe even earned themselves, the more they were mastered by the things they had, and they forgot the Lord. They started trusting in what they had and in possibly these other places, these other gods, these two golden calves that they had set up at different places in the country. So the priests themselves are also turning away, and some of them aren't even legitimate priests before the Lord to start with. That's always a problem. It still is. There are illegitimate men who stand before people and profane the word of God and twist it for their own selfish use. That is idolatry. And they lead people astray. This is what's happening here. But what's going on with these priests? Why are they to blame? Because not only do they not teach people the knowledge of God, but they themselves end up feeding on the sin of my people. Think about that for a moment. Their greed made them predators that fed on the sin of the people. In other words, there's several ways that we could look at this. I think all of them are probably in some way legitimate. The more the people sinned, the more that the priest just sort of excused it or worked with it and celebrated it. Why? Because then they would benefit from the goodwill of the people. They wouldn't have to worry about those people contending with them when they told them the truth. Instead, they could have an easy life and even be well-liked when they celebrated the sin happening in Israel. That's one possible thing that happened. Secondly, there was still the sacrificial system happening. So there's a thought that how were they provided for? By the people's sin offerings. A portion of the offerings that came in. So the more the people sinned, the more they got. So they were feeding almost literally on the sacrifices of the people. And then there's this syncretism where Baal worship and the worship of the true God are being intertwined. And so even the sacrifices themselves were described as wickedness. And so they feed on the sin of the people in such a way that it perpetuates this continuing wickedness amongst the people. They literally have abandoned the Lord and are benefiting and giving an endorsement to the idolatry and the sin that's happening. As a result, God is not going to leave them out of this. In fact, they're in more trouble. They direct the desire of the people towards iniquity. And God said, because of this, in verse 9, and it will be like people, like priests. You know, at some point, these guys probably felt like they were special. I mean, after all, I'm the priest of the Lord. I have a special sort of anointing, a special certain level of decency here. Certainly, God would not have anything fall on me. I work for Him. If you remember anything about Jeremiah in the southern kingdom later when Jerusalem falls, that's what the false prophets were saying then. This is Jerusalem. It's where God's temple is. Certainly, He won't let Jerusalem fall. They thought they were special. And in this way, these priests here in Israel, certainly nothing would happen to us. God says, no, like people, like priests. Just as the people will be punished for their idolatry, you will be too. I'm going to punish them for their ways and repay them for their deeds. They will eat but not have enough. In other words, their provision will be taken from them. They will play the harlot but not increase. Oh, they'll continue to reach out to these other gods and pursue these other ways of trying to find satisfaction, but it's not going to happen any longer. They're going to be found destitute and wanting. What they're looking for, what they're doing, is not going to fulfill what they're looking for. Because, he says, they have stopped giving heed to the Lord. So the people will seek provision from false gods and won't be satisfied. And the provision of God for even His priests that He designed to be a special provision as they serve before Him will be removed as well. The leaders of the people are the main culprits of the idolatry. They above all should be calling the people to repent and to be faithful and to know the Lord, but instead for their own perceived benefit, they've allowed, as it were, the inmates to run the asylum and have traded in faithfulness to God for gain, perceived gain. They practice idolatry and encourage it because of what they might receive. And so God has identified not only the consequences and what the land is like, the mourning and the languishing, but the main culprits are His leaders, the priests. So what is it that Israel's actually doing in their idolatry? Over the next few verses, we'll see that, the customs of Israel's idolatry. I don't want us to get caught in the actual specific things, though. So at the end, we'll kind of wrap up what's actually happening. Verse 11. Harlotry, wine, and new wine take away the understanding. My people consult their wooden idol, and the diviner's wand informs them. For a spirit of harlotry has led them astray. And they have played the harlot, departing from their God. They offer sacrifices on the tops of the mountains and burn incense on the hills, under oak, poplar, and terebinth, because their shade is pleasant. Therefore your daughters play the harlot, and your brides commit adultery. I will not punish your daughters when they play the harlot, or your brides when they commit adultery, for the men themselves go apart with harlots and offer sacrifices with temple prostitutes. So the people without understanding are ruined. What are the customs? So we have a list of things here, harlotry, wine and new wine. Later, the idea of sacrifices and offering incense, burning incense, doing these things. What are they doing? Well, they're carrying out practices of pagan religions around them. The whole Baal worship idea was an idea of fertility, that increase in provision came from the Baals. So your crops grew. Why? Because the Baals made your soil fertile and made it grow things. Why did your family grow, and why did you have children? And that was a big deal. You had to have children and have a legacy in that way. It was because of the Baals. They were literally turning their eyes away from God, who actually created all that is and provided for them and had always provided for them, and looking through these practices to win the favor, curry favor from these false gods. And so they worshipped wooden idols. What were these? There's a thought that these were probably what you refer to, or you'll see other places in Scripture, as Asherah poles. They were poles that were set up beside these the actual idols, maybe beside some of those golden calves. They were an object of worship, another like a totem almost. The diviner's wands, they were practicing the idea of casting lots or trying to divine things. The thought is that even they had these special sticks, some of those other pagan religions, that they would sort of throw on the ground, and that would somehow show them the future. These are the nonsense, evil, wicked things they were doing. Sacrifices on the mountaintops, under the trees. They were having their outdoor festivals, orgies even, as worship. Even if they were doing things that make sense, that are in proper worship, they were rejecting God's place that He had given them for that, which was the temple, and were taking to the places in which the pagan religions around them sought to worship. There's the picture here again of ritual prostitution, temple prostitution, where your daughter is engaging in that. And God says, look, I'm not going to hold them to the same account when they play the harlot, when your brides commit adultery. I'm not going to punish them. Why? I'm going to show them leniency. They're not innocent, but I'm going to show them leniency. Why? Because it's the men, it's the leaders who lead them into it. So now we have two levels of culprits. You have the priests and the religious leaders, but also the men, the ones who God had placed in head of the home, the one who should be leading their own homes to the worship of the true God Yahweh. They're leading and causing and leading their own daughters to play the harlot and to engage in these pagan forms of worship through temple or religious prostitution, and their wives as well. How in the world can a people redeemed by God, literally given a law directly from Him, given a promise and a covenant that He will be their God, they will be His people, how can they get to this point? It's through complacency. It's through compromise. But it's through lack of knowledge. It's from lack of understanding. So the people without understanding are ruined. They do not know God any longer. They have so compromised His ways and His word and brought in things from around them that they've gotten to a place where they fully just rejected Him. And even when they acknowledge Him, it's not truly Him. It's a God of their own making. Deuteronomy chapter 6 is known for the Shema. We've even referenced that a couple times here. It's where God is giving a promise to His people Israel. And He promises after saying, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one, and you shall make these things I'm giving you today, keep them in front of you, teach them to your children as you walk along the road and as you rise and as you lay down and all these things. Keep me first in front of everyone, in front of your children and everyone else. Keep me first. And if you do so," He says in chapter 6 of Deuteronomy verse 10, he goes on to promise, look, when you do that, when you come into this land I'm giving you, you're going to live in cities you did not build, and you're going to have houses full of good things that you did not fill, and you're going to have cisterns that you drink from that you did not dig, and you're going to have vineyards that you did not plant, and you're going to eat, and you're going to be satisfied. These are the promises of God. But as he continued in Deuteronomy, he says this, "Then watch yourself that you do not forget the Lord who brought you from the land of Egypt out of the house of slavery. You shall fear only the Lord your God, and you shall worship him and swear by his name. You shall not follow other gods, any of the gods of the peoples who surround you. For the Lord your God in the midst of you is a jealous God. Otherwise, the anger of your Lord, the Lord your God, will be kindled against you, and he will wipe you off the face of the earth." Way back in Deuteronomy, God said, "Follow me. You will be provided for. You will receive blessings that you did nothing to earn yourself. I will care for you. But if you turn your back on me, you will be destroyed." And so here in Israel, as Hosea is prophesying, the people of God have rejected God and proper worship wholesale. They've done the exact thing God said not to do in Deuteronomy. They've brought in the practices of the people surrounding them with idolatry of the Baals. And this is because of their lack of knowledge or understanding. Somewhere along the line, they stopped remembering, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one," and that you should teach these to your children and you should talk about them. All that got forgotten, and it wasn't just the priests, because those statements about to your children as you're laying down, rising up, that's for men in general, leading their households. And because of this lack of knowledge and understanding, all are going to be ruined. The people without understanding are ruined. Now, what is the actual custom here of Israel's idolatry? We've talked about some of the nuts and bolts, some of the things they were actually doing, but what is the actual custom? What is the thing that they are observing? And it goes back to the beginning there of that list in verse 12. A spirit of harlotry has led them astray. The people have passively been led astray by a spirit of harlotry that seeks after other gods, that comes from a lack of understanding, which falls on the shoulders of the leaders, the priests, that should be pointing them and calling them to return to God. And so as a result, instead of resting in him, instead of looking for the provision from God, instead of honoring him and being his people and receiving the blessings that he's promised, they are seeking these things apart from him in other places and in other ways. It would be sad if we read these words here and say, "I'm not bowing before any wooden altar. I don't have no diviner's wand. I'm not playing a harlot. I'm not full of wine and new wine and harlotry. I'm not doing these things they were doing. I'm not going to some big party out in the woods worshiping some false god." The spirit of harlotry is the actual problem. And what is the harlotry? It's idolatry. And what is idolatry? Looking for or ascribing to something in someone other than God for what only comes from, belongs to, and is God. We must be careful that we don't look for our sufficiency and our security and our identity and our hope and our satisfaction in things other than him. Because while we might not have some of the things listed here going on, we live in a world that is full of other competing religions, gods, and offers. And if we are not careful, we will end up doing the same thing. We will bring in things that we think are going to make things better. And even for the church, we must be careful that we don't accept things and thoughts of the world in order to somehow make the truth of Scripture more palatable or more popular or more comfortable or more acceptable. And there's any number of good things we can bring into our lives which will lead us away from God, and as such then will be part of and following the spirit of idolatry. that leads us astray. The people's sin wasn't all the stuff. Their idolatry was in seeking something from anything or anyone else but God. So then, as we finish chapter 4, there is a caution here of Israel's idolatry. It serves as a caution. It's a cautionary tale for us, even us today. Verses 15 through 19. Though you, Israel, play the harlot, do not let Judah become guilty. You 10 kingdoms, Israel, you have sold wholesale into idolatry. Judah, don't do what they are doing. Unfortunately, we know that Judah as well will fall for much the same reason. But do not let Judah become guilty. Also, do not go up to Gilgal or go up to Beth-Aven and take the oath as the Lord lives. Since Israel is stubborn like a stubborn heifer, can the Lord now pasture them like a lamb in a large field? Ephraim is joined to idols. Let him alone, their liquor gone. They play the harlot continually. Their rulers dearly love shame. The wind wraps them in its wings, and they will be ashamed because of their sacrifices. You know, I really wish that Hosea would just write this stuff in plain English. But the Lord gives us understanding. And you know the best way to understand what's happening here is by knowing His Word. If we know the Word of the Lord, we will be able to make connections that are all through all of this. This is why we can't say, oh, I'll just stick here in the Old Testament, or I'll just stick here in the New Testament. It's all part of the same. And God continually, consistently preaches the truth of who He is and also the promise of the gospel. And we do ourselves a disservice when we take His Word and, like Israel, forget it. But if we know His Word and if we have it, the Lord will lead us to understanding. And so you remember I read about what Jeroboam had done that had set a course for this idolatry. And I ask you to remember a few things in there. If you read through what we just did, there's some things that are being referenced here that are specifically what had happened already. There's a caution here. Israel or Judah, do not follow through and do the same as Israel has done. Judah, do not follow in their footsteps. Watch and be warned. Don't join in their idolatry. Well, where does this idolatry happen? He mentions a couple places. He says, do not go in their idolatry. Do not go to, he mentions Beth-Aven, right? Don't go up to Beth-Aven. Well, what's Beth-Aven? If you remember back in 1 Kings, Jeroboam set up one of the golden calves in Bethel. It's the same place. But Hosea is playing a game here, a word game. Bethel means house of God. Beth-Aven means house of deceit. And so the worship that has happened in Bethel of this false idol is not true worship. It's not righteousness. It's wickedness. It's deceit. It's deceiving the people and leading them astray. Judah, don't fall for it. Don't do what Israel has done. What has Israel done? Like Ephraim themselves, Ephraim is joined to idols. Who's Ephraim? It's one of the tribes, one of the sub-tribes, but it was large enough that they kind of referred to it. It was another reference to Israel. Where did Jeroboam start off building some of these places? In the hill country of Ephraim. See? These God's talking about specific things in specific places. Ephraim is joined to idols. Let him alone. What does that mean? Well, if you back up, the Lord says that Israel is stubborn like a stubborn heifer. Can the Lord now pasture them like a lamb in a large field? Anybody here raise cattle or ever been around cattle? Yeah, when a cow makes its mind up that it's going to move or not move, how easy is it to get it to do what you want it to do? Not very easy. When I was a kid, we lived in the country in Virginia, and behind our house was a cow pasture of the people that lived over the hill. And once in a while, those cows would say, "I don't care that that fence has electric current running through it." And they would break the fence and get out and walk around our yard. Cows have some strength, and they have some stubbornness. God is describing Israel as bullheaded, stubborn. I don't know this. I didn't even find this anywhere, but I do think it's interesting that he refers to them as stubborn cattle when they've been worshiping idols that look like bulls. But anyway, that may be nothing. But their characteristic is that they will not give up their idolatry. He has called them again and again. And they're bullheaded. And so he says, can I do anything with them when they're like that? Can I now bring them back like lambs that are going to be compliant and put them in a pasture where I want them to be? No, they've made their decision. And so as a result, Israel is finished. As he said before, he's saying again in a different way, Israel's done. The kingdom's going to end. Jehu's line will end. The priesthood is going to end. Ephraim is after idols. Judah, leave them alone. He's saying, leave them alone. What he's saying is, don't join with them. It's a terrible thing for the one who will never leave us or forsake us to leave us alone. And that's what God's going to do. And so in just a few years, Assyria is going to come. And God's saying, Judah, don't go to their aid. Don't join in their idolatry and do not come to their aid. Judgment has been passed. Do not follow their course. Do not align with them. It's over. And everything that they've done, all the glory that they think they have, they love their shame, but it's all going to be removed and destroyed. And they will end up being ashamed because of their sacrifices. All right, Pastor Evan, let's have a good day from there. Yeah. It's a warning to us as well. And so there is a weight here that makes it uncomfortable. But this is a caution to us as well, and I've already spent some time on this, but what are the takeaways that I would pull from us for this? First of all, realize there are always consequences for our own idolatry that will affect others, and we will be held responsible for them. As leaders of a church, as leaders in our home, we will be held responsible for how we lead those under us. So those who are elders or deacons or if you're small group leaders, you bear some weight of responsibility for those that God has placed under your care. Make sure you're teaching them the knowledge and the understanding of the Lord. Make sure you're following them yourself. Those of you who are the head of your home, whether you're your dad at home or whether you're even if you're a single mom, you will bear a responsibility for how you point your children to the Lord or not. And my failure, any of my failures in either of those roles, will fall to me to give an answer for. But for all of us, even if we're one of those that are amongst the children, so to speak, do you realize that there is no such thing as private sin? Your sin, done in what you think is darkness and hidden, affects you. And so as you are part of the body, it affects the body. There is a spiritual reality that happens. And when sin is in the camp, it does affect everyone else around you. It can be seen as easily as, hey, I'm having a bad day because I'm mad about something, so I'm going to throw up on my kids and blast them. They're affected by that, right? But even that thing that you think is hidden, God knows, and He sees, and it's working in you, And it's robbing you of joy because you're not right with Him, and your interactions and the way that you work around those around you, it will come through. And because there is a spiritual war and realm and reality that happens, you will bring that with you into the body of Christ. There is no such thing as private sin. This is where I was going to say, all idolatry is sin, and all sin is idolatry. Because it's true. And your personal sin affects the body. So there's always consequences for our idolatry. You can substitute the word sin if you want. They're the same. That affects others. And we're going to be held responsible for them one way or another. God is giving the people of Israel and the leaders of Israel a notice that the time has come. Justice or judgment begins with the house of God. And so because of this, then, the second thing is true. Repentance for our sins and separation from those who practice them as well is the command of our holy God. We have sinned, but remember, if we are in Christ, if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You see, we don't have to remain under the power of the spirit of idolatry and harlotry. We can reject those things through the power of Christ. We can repent of them. Paul writes in Romans 8, 12 and 13, "So then, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh to live according to the flesh." That's idolatry. "For if you're living according to the flesh, you must die. The wages of sin is death. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live." You see, we have an option. We can return. We can repent. We can put away the idols. We can burn them. We can get rid of them. We can return to Him, and through the power of God, we can live victoriously in them, and we will all benefit from it. If the leaders of Israel, if the people of Israel had only listened instead of being stubborn, stiff-necked heifers, God would have restored them. But now in His love and in His grace and in His wisdom, He's going to bring an end to all they have so that they are left with nothing but Him. And so if we are proactive and we kill and put to death the deeds of the flesh, the idolatry that's in our spirit, that spirit of idolatry that leads us to put our affections towards other things other than Him and seek our sufficiency and our satisfaction and our identity in things other than Christ. If we lay those things aside, He's faithful and just to forgive us. Part of it is we have to stop listening to and accepting the messages of those around us. Sometimes even those in the church who have accepted and compromised with the world. We have to separate from them. I'm going to go again to the New Testament with Paul, and we'll have echoes back to the Old. Paul in 2 Corinthians 6, 14 through 16 says this, "Do not be bound together with unbelievers, for what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness, or what fellowship has light with darkness?" Now, it's not saying that you can't have friends who aren't believers. We need to have friends who aren't believers. Otherwise, how are they going to hear the gospel? They're supposed to hear it from you. So we have to be in the world, but not of the world, remember? But we don't join ourselves, we don't bond ourselves with unbelievers in such a way that we practice what they practice. We don't go along to get along. Or what harmony has Christ with Belial? Or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? Or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, just as God said, and here we go, "I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore come out from their midst and be separate, and do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you. And I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. So Paul quotes, as he's dealing with another generation of God's people, the church in Corinth, that have been compromising and becoming like the world around them, he points them back to the Word of God in the Old Testament to make the point that we have to separate. We have to end our idolatry, end our sin, and separate from those who would lead us to that. I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Sound familiar? That's in Hosea. That's from Ezekiel that he's quoting, an Old Testament prophet. Therefore, come out from their midst and be separate, and do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you. That's Isaiah 52. Isaiah to the southern kingdom, Hosea to the northern kingdom, contemporaries. The same message to God's people. And I will be a father to you, and you will be sons and daughters to me. It's not husband language, but it's father language. It's family language. It's, you'll be mine. I'll care for you. Jeremiah, who saw the fall of the southern kingdom as well. You see, the message that God has for us is consistent all the way through Scripture. It's put away your sin, put away your idolatry, return to me. Return to me. Live for me. And all that you're looking for will be added to you. Don't listen to the spirit of the age. Don't go along to get along. If we find people who are claiming the name of Christ, who are not living out the Word of God, do not associate with them. Come out from among them. And so First Baptist, again today, I just want to call us again to be people who are mindful of the one who brought us out of the Egypt of our sin. I would call us again today to remember the ways of the Lord, to know Him, to seek Him, to trust in Him, to rely on Him alone, and to put away whatever gods have worked their ways into our lives. And lead our children to do the same. Primarily for the glory of His name. But also that it may be well with us. That we would, in a way, live in cities that we have not built. And have houses full of goods that we have not filled. And drink from cisterns that we did not dig. And eat from vineyards that we did not plant. And be satisfied because He alone satisfies completely. Father, I pray that this morning, in the midst of working through prophecy that sometimes can seem chunky and oftentimes seems ominous and not uplifting, Lord, may we never lose sight of what's actually happening here. This call for us to return to You, to lay aside anything, to cast off anything that would inhibit us, like Paul talked about, and run the race to and for You. Lord, be our sufficiency. Be our all in all. May we find what we're looking for in You alone, because nothing else will ever satisfy. And this morning, Lord, if we're here today and we have been looking to other things, Lord, if we've allowed other things from this world to crowd in and to crowd You out, or we've married things to You that are not of You, expose those in our lives that we may repent and return to You. And Lord, if we have rejected You and have not, to this point in our lives, come to a saving knowledge of faith in Jesus Christ, if we have not come to You empty-handed, confessed our sin, and cried out for Your mercy, Lord, I pray this morning through the power of Your Spirit that You will cause us to do that. That we will repent, that we will turn to You, and that You would free us from our bondage of sin. Lord, the gospel doesn't mean anything if we don't address our sin, if we don't address our idolatry. And Lord, as much as those who don't know You need the gospel, those of us who know You need it more and more every day. So make it true to us. Purify us, Lord, not for our goodness, not for our benefit, but for Your glory. And we know that the results of that will be the glories and the benefits of knowing You and finding the joy of life and salvation that You give. Lord, it's something that can only be experienced in you. And so this morning, if there's anyone who's here who hears what's being said and what's being preached and they think, oh yeah, that's just a bunch of stuff. Lord, through your Spirit, open up their deaf ears and open their blind eyes and help them see the glory of the beauty of Christ. And restored and renewed relationship with you. Glorify yourself, Lord, in our worship and in discipleship and as we join on mission for you. We trust you to build your church and to change lives. In Jesus' name.